Welcome to the Global Missions Inc. podcast. This week's episode features David Luff with a message called His Glory Will Be Seen Upon You.
I'd like to begin this morning by reading a scripture from the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Before I do that, I'd like to refer us back to a prophecy that came forth last night that spoke about the darkness that is in the world today, but it emphasized the light that is coming upon us. And we're just kind of wanting to follow along that theme this morning of darkness and light, with emphasis on the light. The scripture reads this way: Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you. His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. We would be naive to think that we are not living in a time of darkness in the earth. But And this scripture goes on to say that it's not just darkness, it's deep darkness. The King James Version says gross darkness. Our brother ministered some on that last night to make us aware that we can't hide from the fact that these are the conditions in the world. And that's why we sense such a need from God speaking to us about the seriousness of the hour and the need to be sensitive to the moving of His Spirit, because there are things that He wants to do. And we can either hasten those things or we can cause them to have to slow down. We don't want to slow things down. We want to hasten those things that God wants to do. But He says there will be a rising of a light that shines upon us. But there's also a light that will become our light. He says, but the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. There will be a reflection of His glory that comes from His people. But then something miraculous occurs. When that light shines upon us, we become light. It becomes our light. Our light shines then. It's not just a reflection, but that reflection works upon us in such a way that the light begins to be our light. And it says the Gentiles and the kings of the nations will be drawn, they'll be attracted to that light. And so, that's what we need to be aware of today. He says, arise and shine, for your light has come. It's an implorement of us to let our light so shine among men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Sure, there is darkness in the earth, and there is gross darkness in the earth. But there is a light in the church of God that is been ignited, and it will never go out. And that light will get greater and greater. And it says that the darkness shall not overcome that light. There's nothing that can stop that which God has started There is nothing that will stop it. No weapon, if you will, formed against us shall prosper. If we look at these things that are going on, we could get depressed about these things. But God is saying to us not only not to focus on those things, but He's saying to us, the reason that I have you is so that you can minister to that darkness. God loves all of the things that He has created. He intends, I think we feel like He intends not to lose any of it. And so He has a people for a purpose. And He wants our motivation not to be to stamp down the darkness, but to put light on the darkness so that the light will overcome the darkness. Isaiah 9 verse 2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." This is speaking to us. We were people who once walked in darkness. And we weren't just walking in the darkness. We were part of the darkness. We were complicit with the darkness. But thank God, His light arose upon us. And we saw that light. And that light is becoming brighter and brighter within us every day that passes. Praise God. I cannot think of a better scripture than this one. It was quoted in the feast by Brother Sunbow. It was quoted by Brother Andy last night. But it is so appropriate. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Well, that's the bad news. Here's the good news. Our light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon us. And that glory will be seen upon us. And His glory shall be seen. And the Gentiles and kings will come to the brightness of that light. He's speaking of the Gentiles here. That term means the worldly people. The people of this world. The people who are not right now in darkness. And we don't want to look down upon those people and spend our time lamenting over all that they're involved in. They've been deceived. Their eyes and their minds have been darkened. But God has a plan for those people. And that plan centers upon those on whom the light has shined. I couldn't help but think about that ninth plague that occurred in Egypt before the children of Israel taken out of Egypt. Do you remember what that plague was? It was what? No, that was the tenth. What was the ninth? Darkness. Darkness. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt." Have you ever been in a cave, back way in the cave? And of course, they have the lights on, and then they say, "Okay, now we're going to turn the lights off." And you're in that cave, and they turn the lights off, and it's dark. I mean, it's so dark you can feel that darkness. It's so thick you can feel it. That's the way the darkness was in Egypt when God made it dark. He said it was darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But what was going on in the homes of the Israelites? But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Praise God. In the land of Goshen, There was light. In Egypt, there was darkness. In the land of spiritual Israel, there's light. Praise God. Well, what is light when we think about it from a spiritual standpoint? Well, let's look at this, the word, John 8 and 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Light of life, life, eternal life. That life, that uncreated life which we took part of when we came to Jesus. That is light for us. That is His life and that light that shines within us. But let us not read past too quickly. It says, he who follows me. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So we see one qualification to that light, and that is, if we follow Him, we will not walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. So if we have a heart for this dark world, if we have a heart for the things that we see, then the next thing we should do is to commit ourselves to saying, Lord, in order for us to be that light, we have to follow you. We have to follow you every step of the way. We have to stay so closely tied to you that we can be that light. Because if we don't follow you, the light will go out. Or it certainly won't have the intensity that God wants it to have. From John chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Oh, praise God. Some time ago, I was doing a little bit of study to try to understand what was the social or even religious life like at the time that Christ came. And as I was doing that, I came across this little piece of information. There was a man whose name was Julian the Apostate. He lived around the 358 A.D., I'd hate to have a name, David the Apostate, but Julian the Apostate, he was the nephew of Constantine. And you remember, he was the Roman emperor who was converted to Christianity and then decided, okay, by the stroke of a pen, Christianity would become the state religion. Well, this man was his nephew. Julian was his nephew. He had been raised in a Christian home. But when he became emperor, he tried to turn the empire back to the worship of the pantheon gods, where they had multiple gods, things that Andy talked about last night. Tried to turn him back to the worship of Isis, the goddess of magic in the underworld, the worship of nature. But he failed. It said that on his deathbed, he uttered the words, "You have conquered Galilean." He could not defeat Christianity that had started with Jesus. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not and will not overcome it. Well, let's talk about what it means to walk in that light. Ephesians 5, 8. Through verses 8 through 13. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And this next verse is one that stuck out to me like it had never stuck out to me before. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. You know, in this particular time in which we live, it is so easy for us to be caught up into talking about all these things that are going on in the darkness. And we, you know, we mean well. We know what's truth, and we see what's a lie, and we lament over that. But Paul is saying to us, don't speak of these things. Just those things are what they are. But in, you're not going to defeat it by just talking about it. It's going to take walking in the light. He goes on to say, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, and whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, and this is almost a paraphrase, if you will, or a restatement of that Isaiah 61 through 3. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Paul reminds us that we are light in the Lord. Now he says, walk as children of the light. He's basically saying, become what you already are. You are light. Now walk in the light and let your light shine. That takes some effort on our part. It takes a commitment and an intense desire to be part of God's plan. Whatever little part that may be, that is what is required. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot bear fruit by just focusing on fruit. But what we have to focus on is that desire, that commitment to be sanctified and to be changed by the Holy Spirit. So how do we walk in the light? 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Let me ask you a question. What comes to your mind when you think of something natural and bright? What is the brightest thing you can think of? The sun. I'm glad you said that, because that is a good lead-in for what I want to say next. Have you ever heard of sunspots? They're, if you see them through like pictures they've taken through a microscope, there'll be these little black dots on the surface of the sun. I don't understand exactly how they're created. They say it has to do with magnetic fields that form in the sun, and it keeps the energy from getting to the sun's surface. And so as bright as we think the sun is, it's so bright that we cannot look at it safely with our naked eye. But those sunspots will be as much as 250 to 300 miles in diameter. Big holes of darkness in the sun. But in God, there is perfect light. There is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The Apostle John, although he was the apostle of love, he was also the son of thunder. And he could, if he needed to speak directly, he could, and he did here. And he was aware that there were people in the church who were professing to walk in the light, but they were still holding on to those things that were not right, and that were not according to walking in according to the direction of the Lord. And he says, people who say that are liars. But he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with who? I wonder why he didn't say we'd have fellowship with God. You'd think that would be the thing that he would say, but he didn't say that. He said, you will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:5-7. Light in the scripture speaks of purity and righteousness and holiness. God is all light, and there is no darkness in him at all. Psalms 104 verses 1 through 2 says this in another way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. The Apostle Paul does not mince words in this passage. He calls out those self-proclaimed Christians who persist in walking in the darkness of sin. He says without apology that they're lying because they are not living the truth to which they verbally testify. Honesty is the best policy with God. You know, it is difficult for us. It is our human nature to want to project to everybody on the outside that we are walking straight as an arrow. But sometimes that's not the case. And if that is not the case, honesty is the best policy with God. Bring that thing to God as soon as we are aware of it, and deal with it, and get back in the light. We cannot allow these things that are contrary to God's teaching of us, the things that, like Andy was ministering to us last night. These things, we cannot be complicit in any of these things. The time is so serious that our motivation would be, Lord, just do what you got to do, but get us right with you. And if you show us something that isn't right, then we promise we're going to bring it to the throne of God, and we're going to lay it there, we're going to deal with it. We're going to ask for your forgiveness. We're going to repent of that thing. And then we are going to depend upon the help of the Holy Spirit to overcome that and get that out of our lives, because we want to walk in the light as he is in the light. Walking is a practical term. It implies moving around. It implies our natural life, the things that we do, eating, sleeping, working, playing, resting, whatever it is. It's not talking about taking a hike. It's talking about living your everyday life. The degree to which we walk in that light is the true measure of our Christianity. You know, we are Christians We say we're Christians and we are Christians. But there's a degree of Christianity, and it is measured by how we walk continuously in the light of Christ. 2 Corinthians 6 and 17, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." He has chosen not to deal exclusively by himself with these issues in the world. In order for us to be able to be effective in doing our part in ministering to these things, we first have to come out from among them. We have to separate ourselves from that so that the Holy Spirit can sanctify us so that we can go back into the arena. The calling of God is so tremendous on our lives. The things that He has in store for us to do, He said, it exceeds our imaginations. But God is calling a people to that He can use to help restore the lost creation back to Himself. What higher calling could we have than that? It should motivate us to do whatever is necessary in order to be in that place where God can use us. We don't want to hold on to things that pull us down, but only those things which will help us fulfill our purpose in God's calling. Do you ever stop to think of the opportunities that you have in any given day to touch unclean things in our environment? I think of that song that the children often sing, and I think it's as an adult a song as you could sing. "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little feet, where you go." The little things are important. It's the little foxes that spoil the grapes. As these things, you know, you can't study for a ministry and not have God speak to you about the things in your own life. And that's one reason that's difficult to minister, is because you'll be tested in every one of the things that you say from the pulpit. I'm learning in little things to stop and just pray about that first. No, even in conversation, a thought will come to your mind, you know, and you'd say, "Okay, I could say that thought." You know, it just pops in your head. You just say, "Oh, let's say that." You know, that sounds interesting to somebody else to say it. Well, I have learned that even before I send an email, if I don't pray about that email before I send it, I can cause disquietness in somebody for months. I can do the same thing with the things that I say. And the Lord is, the Holy Spirit's dealing with me in those things. And I'm thankful for that, because I want to walk in the light as He is in the light. And so all those little things that He points out, they've got to go. And I want them to go. I don't feel badly if He points something out and says, "David, this is not right. This needs to go." Okay, you have it. I'll do my best. He said the other day in a meeting, he said, "I can't promise I won't make this mistake again, but I'm going to try not to." And I said the same thing. "Lord, I've said to my wife, you know, when I say something hurtful, I hope I don't say this again or something like this again, but I can't promise because I hope I don't." And if the Lord deals with that, then that's good. We want Him to deal with that. We want to be sanctified. We talk about sanctification. Well, it covers things like, what do we say? What do we do? What do we watch? What do we consider for entertainment? Man, it's amazing how much entertainment had to go out the window. Because we're saying we don't want to walk in the light. And the Lord says, well, you need to turn that off. You need to get away from that. You need to leave this down. Look, nothing left but the Braves baseball team. That's all I can watch. But I do like to watch the Braves. And Alabama football. That's for my good friend John Lindgren down there, who always hopes that they lose. Light has a purifying effect in the natural, and spiritual light has a purifying effect on our souls. So let's let it do the work. John 3:21 says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. We come to the light for the purpose of seeing who we really are. And then once we see it, then committing to the Holy Spirit to help us to overcome. As Christians, we should want to come to the light, for it is there that unrighteousness can be exposed and we can deal with it before God. Okay, just a couple more things I want to point out here. Where he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I think that's an interesting statement. A lot of times we think, well, what is this? What I'm doing here is private or whatever. How can that affect the fellowship that I have with a brother and sister? Well, here's a familiar scripture, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What happens as members of the body of Christ if we all go our own way? We're not going to have unity, are we? If we're all going our own way. So that's why he's saying, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have that ongoing fellowship with one another. That we may not always agree on everything, but we can begin to have that one mind on those things which are critical and important. And we can accept the things that are different about one another that aren't important, so that we can focus on those things which are important. And then he says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus here speaks of two different functions or applications. Number one, it refers to the blood shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, resulting in our justification before God. That's what happened when we came to Jesus and we received our salvation. We were justified before God based on the perfect shed blood of Christ. But there's another functionality of the blood of Christ, and that application is for our purification and sanctification on a daily basis. Where the scripture tells us, where is life? Life is in the what? Life is in the blood. And we need that. We need the flow of that blood on a daily basis through our spiritual veins in order for that sanctification to occur. And so Jesus' blood does that. As we walk in the light, there is that continuous flow of his life into our souls. And so that's what he's speaking of here. Romans 5:10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were reconciled to God through the shedding of the blood on the cross that we received for our sins. But then there is that life, His life flowing in us, helps us to get to that place of the fullness of our salvation, the end of our sanctification and our purification. But we must remember that the word "if" precedes all of these blessings. If we walk in the light, it cannot be otherwise. We must remember that walking in the light results in being a light. I believe that it is time for the Church of Christ and for the members of His body to purge our lives of all vestiges of this evil world system, be it in entertainment, music, literature, places we go, etc. We cannot be seen by people in the world to be the least bit complicit with this world's culture. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" The last scripture I want to just mention very briefly, and that is, it comes from John, the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. And it comes from that which most of us think of as the parable of the vine and the branches. And certainly it is. But the key part, you know, God is interested in fruit. But to me, the important thing that comes just before the fruit is the remaining. To me, it's the parable of remaining. It's remaining in Christ. It's that daily closeness of being aware of His presence in us by the Holy Spirit. And that He comes alongside as a real person who is available there, who won't push His way in. But if we acknowledge Him and we're not afraid to hear what He has to say, and we don't resist what He has to say, then that change occurs. Truly, this is the last scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. I love this scripture because it gives me a lot of hope. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." As we draw so close to the Holy Spirit, as He becomes such an active partner in our life, we become like Him. The nearer we are to Him, the more we become like Him. I know it's a miracle, but it's something that, just like a piece of scrap iron that comes next to a magnet becomes a magnet. But as soon as that separation occurs, the magnetism goes away. So what we want to do is we want to be like a piece of scrap iron that sticks so closely to the magnet that we stay magnetized all the time. God bless you. Thank you for your attention and your patience.
If you would like more information about the moving of God's Spirit or resources for your spiritual life, please visit our website at www.globalmissionsinc.org.